We are continuing on in our studies of the book of Matthew, and today are concluding the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon, now for a couple months, and today we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. These are the words of our God. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. The grass withers and the flower fails,
but the word of the Lord remains forever.
Amen. In this section of Matthew, perhaps you remember, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and as Matthew terms it, he has been moving from place to place, preaching the good news or the gospel of the kingdom. That's a message he summarizes in one sentence: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew can summarize that in one sentence, and Jesus also can spend a lengthy amount of time explaining the realities that Jesus' kingship and God's kingdom, now present in the person of Jesus, mean for God's followers. In fact, that's exactly what's happened in Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. Jesus has been explaining this reality he calls the kingdom. He's been showing us how it is profoundly good. It's good news for people like us who are weary, who are downtrodden by sin, who bring nothing to the table, and who are greatly in need. Because Jesus says that those who are meek will inherit the earth. He says that those who are poor in spirit, they will be satisfied. That it's these sort of people who inherit the blessings of the kingdom and in fact will see God face to face. We might say then that these good things that Jesus is speaking about, the result of his rule now established most ultimately in his person and in his work, these things are a gift. They are available to all who would but humbly receive God and His rule, who would acknowledge Him, who would claim that these things are true, definitively so. And yet Jesus has been explaining that these realities, now seen most clearly in His person, God's kingship, and all of the blessedness that results from the fact that God is King and restoring His rightful rule, that these blessings, though free, always, they inevitably change the recipient, those who experience God's rule and who are made right with God. And now Jesus has been explaining for some time what it means to respond to these good things, how people ought to be disciples of Jesus, or as we more often nowadays term it, Christians, what it means to begin to live as a result of these things. We might summarize it like this: Jesus' disciples are to do all of His words. They are to obey His law. In other words, they do God's will here on earth as it's done in heaven. They give themselves to fulfilling the desire of their King, to honoring the King in all parts of life, because they acknowledge that He rightfully rules over them and demands their obedience. And Jesus has been showing how this obedience is not merely of the outward person, but also of our inmost being. And that this is always what God's law has required. And so Jesus takes a number of topics and shows how our right keeping of the law must be sincere or full. Not only must we not murder, we also are not able to be unrightly angry with another person, that is sin. Not only do we not commit the act of adultery, but also our hearts must be pure. Jesus explains these things at length, how His people must be those who love others, who radically forgive them, who do not return violence with violence, who are willing to endure injustice and difficulty. They are a people of prayer, a people who are generous with their possessions, a people who realize who they are before God and therefore are not judgmental of others, a people who cast their anxieties on God. And Jesus, as we saw a couple weeks ago, begins now to conclude these numerous themes, all centered upon how we respond to God's grace, how we honor Him as the King. And perhaps you remember a couple weeks ago, He began His conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount by calling us to faithful discipleship, to walking along the path and obeying Him as He would have us. And Jesus explains that this response of ours to God is something like a journey, like a path or a road that we walk upon. It has a definite beginning and a definite conclusion or goal. And yet in between that beginning and conclusion, there is much journey or much path that we must transverse. And Jesus told us, if you remember, that this journey is one which is sure to be difficult. It's a journey which is hard. The road of obeying His commands is hard. Jesus is not ashamed to admit that. And therefore, Jesus called us to unqualified devotion, that this path of discipleship demands our all. And He admits even that because of the strenuous nature of discipleship, few will find that path and few will walk it. And now, having said that, Jesus, I believe in the rest of His conclusion, verses 15 down through verse 27, where Jesus concludes now His most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns you about three things which are potentially dangerous for those who are on the path of discipleship. Are you with me? He's now, in concluding His sermon, called His audience to walk this difficult path of obeying His commands. And now He warns us about three things, zooming in on that path, which prove to be potentially dangerous for those of you who have professed your allegiance to Jesus Christ and who desire to serve Him with all of your life. Perhaps you've already noticed in the bulletin that we'll be taking those three warnings as the warning against false prophets, against false profession, and then against false performance, thirdly. So first then, Jesus warns us against false prophets. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets." Might first ask, what exactly is a prophet? What does Jesus mean by that? Certainly his audience had some understanding of prophecy. Might say very simply that a prophet is a messenger of God, who's someone that God has set apart in order to communicate his will to his people. So we just read about a prophet, namely the greatest, the prophet par excellence, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches in many places that it is a record of God's communication to humanity, and one of the ways that God communicates to humanity is through both the verbal and the written utterances of these people he calls prophets. And Jesus, in fact, was a prophet. He takes that title and says that he, more than anyone, fulfills this calling. He shows us who God is and his will. And Jesus now warns us against those who would presume to speak from God, who would say they have a message about him. Often the prophets say, "Thus says the Lord." And yet what they claim to be from God is in fact not at all from God. They are false prophets. Their message is incorrect. It is false. Its source is not authentic. I have a classic example of that in Jeremiah, who was a prophet. In chapter 28, here Jeremiah confronts a false prophet, Hananiah. And Hananiah, it says, spoke in the presence of all the people. He says, "Thus says the Lord." He claims to be speaking on God's behalf. And his message is this: "Even so, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." But in fact, Jeremiah, a true prophet, knows that that's not at all what God's message was. And therefore, in verse 15, Jeremiah confronts him. He says, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In the same year, the prophet Hananiah died. Jesus warns against people like Hananiah who would speak on behalf of God, and yet their speech is not from God, and therefore its consequences are disastrous. You might say, why is it that Jesus is so concerned to warn those of you on the path of discipleship against what we might call this message that claims to be from God but yet is incorrect? I think the answer is twofold. First, Jesus thinks it's important to warn you because the inevitable result of false teaching, of false prophecy, is that the recipients of the message, the hearers, the audience, will more and more act like the prophet. In other words, they will not keep God's law. And this is something which Jesus sees as a potential hazard, that his people on the path of discipleship will hear something incorrect, and that will hinder them from obeying God's will, from doing the words that Jesus has been speaking to them. But there's a second reason why I believe Jesus warns against false prophets, and that's perhaps the one that's more basic. It's that things are not always as they appear on this path of discipleship, and that false prophets are often in disguise. Notice Jesus says that false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You see, this is why false teaching, bad teaching, or prophecy, we don't believe anymore that Jesus is has prophets, that God is revealing himself through these people who would speak on his behalf in an inspired way, as he did in the Bible. And yet there are still many false teachers. But that's one of the reasons why false prophecy then or bad teaching now is so harmful to many people who would want to follow Jesus. It comes to you disguised as what's true and authentic. And therefore many people are harmed. Though they would want to follow Jesus with sincerity, the waters are muddied, so to speak. They don't understand who Jesus is with clarity. And Jesus therefore gives a test. He gives a way that we might determine correct and true teaching so that we might obey. He says that we will recognize false prophets by their fruit. Jesus in his preaching is often very colorful. He gives a lot of word pictures from the usage of everyday things. He compares his followers to sheep, and the wolves that come to eat the sheep up are dressed in sheep's clothing. And also now he uses another metaphor, that of a tree. The Bible often pictures people as trees. And Jesus uses this metaphor of a tree in a number of different places to describe different aspects of humanity. But here he shows us that the false prophet or a bad tree will inevitably produce bad consequences, bad fruit. In other words, they will not obey God. We can tell who a person is and what their commitments are over time from what they do. So a very simple illustration. In my backyard, there's a Palo Verde tree. I'm sure you guys know what a Palo Verde tree looks like. It's something of a pretty tree, and yet if you get too close, it has lots of prickly stickers on it, doesn't it? You can cut your fingers on the thorns. And not 50 feet away from my Palo Verde tree is an orange tree. Now, sometimes the orange tree has prickers, too. Don't worry about that for right now. But the orange tree is supposed to have fruit, right? And the point is that the Palo Verde tree never produces oranges. And that the orange tree does produce oranges. And therefore that over time, you can identify the type of tree by its actions or by its fruit. And Jesus warns here that false prophets will inevitably break his commands, that they will not do the words that he's preached in this sermon. And that likewise their followers will produce bad fruit. He warns us this, I believe, because he wants us to produce good fruit. In concluding his sermon, he wants you to do all that he specified. And he knows, Jesus does, that those trees which do not produce good fruit are cut down. They are thrown, as he says, into the fire. That Jesus' audience must obey him. They must fulfill and do his words. And therefore, it's important that he warn them, that he warn you against teachers which would bring a message seemingly from God, cloaked, as it were, as though it's true and right, and yet its result, its consequence, would not be correct. It would result in immorality. It would not exemplify the things that Jesus has taught here in his sermon. Of course, this is something that you today need to be aware of as well. There are many poor teachers that would claim the name of Christ. And you can see a number of them on TV if you ever have a desire. And the inevitable result of this teaching is that more and more your life, like theirs, will not produce the fruit that God requires. This is a dangerous thing, a matter of life and death, because Jesus commands that we put his words into practice. All right, so that's the first warning Jesus gives to those of you on the path of discipleship, a potential hazard, false prophets. But not only does he want to warn you about false prophets, also false profession. So notice he's not only concerned about bad teachers, but also about those who claim the name of Christ, who are seemingly on the road with you, and yet are not sincere. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, will reach the end of the road, will meet its goal or conclusion, the kingdom, heaven. Instead, there are many now, Jesus warns, on the road that though they profess faith, see that their profession is not adequate. This is a curious thing. You might say, why is it that their profession, that their affirmation of Jesus is not adequate? I think here Jesus directs us to two things. First, their words are inadequate, and second, their actions are inadequate. You might wonder, Jesus says through his servant Paul very clearly that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that's what these people are doing, right? They say, Lord, Lord. And if you believe in your heart, then what? You will be saved. And Jesus doesn't tell us a lot about their confession, their words. But I think what we can derive from this passage is that their words are hollow. They are insincere. In other words, they are saying something which isn't matched by their heart. They say, Lord, Lord, and yet Jesus does not allow them to enter. And how is it that Jesus knows that this confession that they make is vain, is hollow, is corrupt? He sees that they are workers of lawlessness. It's interesting, these people, they think, they like with the false prophets, there's a deception which occurs. These people, they might look very much to us like normal sheep, like they're on the path, the roadway to the kingdom. And yet upon closer inspection, although they themselves think they are doing great things for Jesus, they believe they're doing mighty works in Jesus' name. They say that three times. Yet in the end, Jesus, when he evaluates their works, says that they are performers of lawlessness. They have not been doing what his law requires. They have not been doing his will. In fact, quite to the contrary. I think we might say the same, that there are many people on the road, on the path of discipleship, that will be surprised on that last day. And they will say to Jesus, I've claimed you as my Lord, and look at these impressive things on my resume that I've done. And yet Jesus, even through their actions, detects an insincerity. And therefore he warns you. I think this passage would have you to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine your own hearts to see whether you are in the faith. Jesus understands that this is of ultimate importance, that our profession be sincere and true if we are to enter the kingdom, if we are to do his word as he has commanded in this sermon. You notice then perhaps also that we see in this passage what true profession really is. It's interesting, this passage, these verses 21 to 23, I think we see the criteria for entering the kingdom. It's being known by Jesus. In other words, it's your relationship to Jesus which admits one into heaven, into the kingdom. And it's interesting, Jesus here says that he's the one who will either admit or deem it, who will either open or close heaven to people. This is quite a bold claim, is it not? Of course, Jesus' audience picks up on this. Jesus is the one who decides who enters heaven and who doesn't. He teaches in a way that's radically different from other teachers we've heard. And how is it that Jesus will make his determination as to whether people have known him with sincerity and he has known them with sincerity, whether the relationship he has with them is right and true and valid or not? It's whether they have done the will of his Father in heaven. Through actions, through fruit, we are able to see with clarity. We are able to see what the heart is really all about, whether or not it is sincere. And in this passage, Jesus shows us that doing the will of his Father in heaven, this indispensable thing, shows whether or not we are known by Jesus and whether we will then rightly expect to enter the kingdom. And Jesus warns those on the path of potential hazards, of false prophets who would lead them astray, who would hinder them from doing his will. And he also warns those on the path of making a spurious confession. He says, be careful that you do not just have professed Christ or have a resemblance of these things that you ought to have done. Instead, make sure that what you say is sincere. Make sure that you profess Christ rightly. And then the third and last warning Jesus gives to conclude his sermon has to do with false performance. Jesus is not only speaking about teachers, about how we ought to do what we say, but now he's speaking about those who hear his word. And again, he gives another word picture, this time contrasting those who hear him and do what he says, and those who hear him and do not do what he says. Jesus says that there is one type of person on the path, and they hear his words, and then they put them into practice. They do them. And this person is like, Jesus says, a man who goes out and builds a house. And he builds a house, and he gives special attention to the foundation. And he builds his house on a foundation of rock. And then, of course, you know the story. There's the storm and the rain and the winds that always come, and yet the house is secure. It's firm. And there's a contrast with a person who hears the words of Jesus, who is on the path, who listens to sermons, who attends church. And yet this person, after hearing the words of Jesus, does not do them. And Jesus says that this person is like one who has also built a house. We might even go on to say that these houses to us might appear to be very similar. And yet the house that this one individual builds is very different. He builds it on sand. He builds it on the idea of hearing but not doing. And then just like with the other person, the wind and the storms and the rain comes, and Jesus reports that the house falls, and then great was the fall of it. Jesus wants you not only to hear words and sermons, to listen to what's said in Bible studies, to hear what he has said here in this sermon, but to make sure that you do, that you obey. What is the rock that the one person builds it on, his house on? The rock is not Jesus. The rock is obedience to Jesus' words. Notice here that Jesus commands us to do, to perform all his words, parallel to the will of his Father in heaven in verse 21 above. Not only must those who are on the path of discipleship listen to Jesus, they must be careful to put it into practice. James gives, I think, a commentary on this verse in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says this, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away, but at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks to the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Great picture, is it not? James says that hearing the word and then doing it, that's like waking up and going into the bathroom in the morning and seeing yourself in the mirror. And what you do when you see yourself in the mirror is you comb your hair and you make sure your clothes are on straight. And for you women, you put on your makeup and you prepare yourself to go meet with the world, right? But how foolish, how silly would it be if upon looking at yourself in the mirror, you turned around and immediately forgot what you looked like and went out into the world. And that's what Jesus says it's like to hear but then not do. It's interesting that James says there is great blessing in doing the word. And so in this story as well, Jesus wants to make sure that those who claim his name, those who would follow him, are those who will do all his words. I think that Jesus sees deeply into what it means to be his follower. That the realities that are so good that he brings to people, forgiveness, wholeness, restoration, new life, these things are free, they are unmerited, and yet when a person receives them in truth, they are powerful, they transform, they inevitably change. And Jesus now addresses his audience, concluding his sermon, and he says, "You who would follow me, who would claim my name, you must be those who do my will. What I've been unpacking, what I've been showing you, how you live in such a way that honors the king. And these things, these false prophets, or making a flippant or spurious confession, or just listening to Jesus' words and not putting them into practice, they are all pitfalls for many on the path of discipleship. And Jesus wants you to experience the realities and the blessing that the kingdom has to offer. And therefore, he warns you and exhorts you to sincere discipleship, sincere obedience, that you might reach the end of the road, that you might reap the benefit of the kingdom. I guess all of this asks us a question, doesn't it? It asks you, am I a person that right now is doing all of Jesus' will, is following his words, is putting his sermon into practice? Or is it perhaps the case that I have been deceived by those whose teaching does not align with Jesus, seen through the repercussions of the teaching? Or is it maybe the case that I have long professed Jesus, and yet in truth have not been following him? Is it the case that I come here, that I hear things that Jesus has said, that I would call myself a Christian, and yet there are areas of my life, gaping areas, where I'm not doing his will? Of course, Jesus isn't speaking about being perfect. I hope you all understand that. But he's speaking about Christianity as a way of life. The discipleship to him means following him. The rubber must meet the road, that being a Christian is about what you do every day of the week. Very much on Sunday, but not limited to that. Let's stand together and pray that Jesus' warnings, that his words would be fulfilled in our lives.